Well, it's good to be with you today. Certainly look forward to this second hour of worship together and gathered with the Lord's people. May he be pleased to meet with us according to his promise, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in their midst. Robert is going to come and read for us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Psalm 71, the reading of the Lord's word. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thy ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandments to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For my enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me, O my God. Make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even unto thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? Thou, which hast shown me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness, and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. I pray. Father God, we come before you now, and we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for the word that you have given this morning. Lord, we know that you're a wise sovereign, holy in all things, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would turn our hearts today, that we may hear the word of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the people here. Lord, we give you thanks for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, that's what we're here to do. Even as the psalmist wrote there in Psalm 71:16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine alone. We have none, but it's all in Christ and his finished work. It's one of the scriptures that gave me some hope in my dad's latter days as the Lord struck him with brain cancer and he had limited time to live. And through conversations that we had together about how the Lord had taught me, it was a joy. My heart. He pointed to this scripture. He said, this is what I read at my funeral. that in the hymn that was played just a little while ago, complete in thee, no work of mine. This is the testimony of those that the Lord has taught. And I'm thankful to be able to enter into it. Let's take our bulletins on the inside cover. Let's sing this hymn to the tune of This Is My Father's World.
Lord, now thy people need to praise and worship thee. We bow ourselves before thy feet and homage raise to thee. For thou art God alone, eternal Lord of all. With contrite hearts before thy throne, from thy name we come. Though far from thee we stray, show mercy is our cry. With thy sovereign grace and aid, we must forever die. Oh, grant that we would live to praise and honor thee. All honor and glory we will give now and eternally. Exalt thy Son, O God, who hung upon the tree. For by his death we were restored, and justified by thee. Christ is our righteousness, his death upon the cross, has saved us from our sinfulness, from endless pain and loss.
All right, David is coming to read for us from Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, and by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven,
that you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreproachable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, therefore I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching men in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Father, we're thankful for this word. We ask you to give us understanding when we hear the word read and hear it preached. We're thankful for Christ and his sacrifice. In his name we pray. Amen.
Precious portion of scripture that we just heard read. The Lord bless the reading. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 475. We're going to stand and sing this together, Redeemed. 475.
Redeemed triumph to proclaim him, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, is shouting forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, is shouting forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the kingdom whose far delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, is shouting forever I am.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. The text is from verse 1 down to verse 16. And I've entitled this message, The Consecration of the Firstborn. I will tell you that we're not that we were studying through the scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter. This would probably be one of those passages you tend to jump over. It's simply because there's so much here that I don't understand. And that it takes the Spirit of Christ to teach us. And so even as we're going through this today at this hour, I will tell you, I'm learning right along with you, and that's a good thing. This is like when you invite guests to come over for a meal, and you have an idea of what it is you need to prepare and feed them when they come, and then as you look at the clock, you think there's no way I'm going to have this all prepared the way I intended. And that's the sense with which, as the clock ticked away this morning, I realize there's much more here than what I could even be prepared to preach. But as in all cases, at all times, whatever the portion of Scripture, we know the subject. It's going to be Christ. And I dare say that after this message is done, some of you, the Lord being your teacher, are going to come up to me afterward and say to me, as you were preaching, here's how I see this applies to Christ. And it may be something that I missed completely, but I'm all right with it. Because there's none of us that has an edge when it comes to what the Scriptures have to teach. The Spirit teaches His own. In fact, that's always a joy to my heart when after preaching, I'm not offended. Someone will come up and say, you know, you didn't mention much about this Scripture, but here's how the Lord was teaching me as you were preaching. I love that. Because that helps me. So we're going to go down through this today and ask the Lord, be prayerful with me, that anything pertaining to Christ in here, which we know it all does, but as it pertains to Him as being the firstborn of God, and yet see how this applies to this that the Lord required should be of the firstborn of Israel. Let's read from verse 1 to verse 16, and as I do so often in reading, I go through, and wherever Christ is plainly there, I like to put Christ in the margin and go back and see more about Him as I read, study it further. But here in verse 1, Exodus 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, there again, Moses is a type of a mediator. Thing he had to say to the people of Israel, he said through that mediator, Moses being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whosoever openeth the womb, both among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which he came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten during this time of consecrating the firstborn. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. That would be in the month of the sowing of the seed, and would be actually what relates to our calendar as being the time of April, March and April, somewhere in there. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, the land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this particular month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. So much like during the time of the Passover. There was to be a 7 days of eating nothing but unleavened bread. They're a type of Christ. And in the seventh day, the culmination, it shall be a feast to the Lord. Everything we're seeing so far here about the consecration of these firstborn is unto God's glory. And so unleavened bread shall be eaten those 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Reference back to Egypt twice here in verse 3. Remember this day in which he came out from Egypt. And when it says here, thou shalt show thy son in that day. Who do you suppose that son was? Well, that was one of those that was spared when God caused the angel of death to pass through the land. And because of that blood on the doorpost, remember, any house that did not have the blood on the doorposts and the lintels was killed. It was the firstborn all the way up to Pharaoh's. And so as they recounted this history of how the Lord had delivered them out of Egypt, now the attention particularly on the firstborn of each house that had been spared. You can begin to see here now that this was the Lord reminding that this son, this firstborn, was spared for one reason. That blood had been shed, and God seen the blood passed over. That's the only thing. Now relate that to who we are, and we're going to see some scriptures with regard to the church of the firstborn. This is typical of all those that God in his mercy and grace purposed to save, and did so by the shed blood of his son. So that if any one of those sons that God has spared in his mercy and grace should ask, why me? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why me? Why in the whole world that God has condemned me? Be that favored son that the angel of death passed over. That's what the word Passover means. Did not bring judgment upon that household. You can see already here the foundation of what is typified here in the Old Testament, but fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is something to remind us, because we are that son. If the Lord chose us and Christ paid the debt and the Spirit has drawn us, we are that son in that day, whereby we are reminded every time we hear the gospel message of Christ and his death, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. So this consecration of the firstborn was really a time of glorifying the Lord for his mercy and his grace in delivering such as these firstborn here by a mighty hand. Now, the Pharisees would take this verse 9 literally, where it says, for a sign upon thine hand. They would make up these phylacteries that they would wear, like you see people wearing these little wrist bands today with scripture on. These Pharisees would wear these on their hands, and they also had around their head phylacteries. These are little leather pockets where they were literally stuffed scripture verses down, where they felt that they were being blessed. It's like in religion today, people are encouraged to drive the stake and to, it's called name it, claim it. Whatever you read here, then you claim that as your verse. And God is obligated then to bless you because this is something that you've done on his behalf. How foreign that is to what the true interpretation here is when it says, it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand. What is the hand but what you do? And so in everything you do as a spared son, be reminded that you are spared not for anything yourself, but because the Lord purposed to deliver you. The Lord has brought you out of that bondage of Egypt. Remember, Egypt was a taskmaster. It was a bondage. That's how the scriptures refer to those in false religion. They're put under bondage by the taskmasters. And every time these folk come to sit and listen, boy, the preacher is bringing a burden to bear, whereby they don't even lift a finger themselves, but boy, they're going to put it on you. And so be reminded what you were Because even as God's elect, we were all born in this world under the bondage of darkness and sin. And that when it pleased God to reveal Christ in us and our eyes were opened, it's then that we look back and see what Christ accomplished here at the cross. That blood shed was for my deliverance. It's not anything in me. So as you go about your work in life, there's the picture of the hand. Let this be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, that I could do nothing and be nothing were it not for having been one of these consecrated sons unto the Lord, firstborn. That word firstborn has to do with the authority, because in other cultures, if you're the firstborn, that means you are the heir, and all else falls beside that. And you stop and think about what it is to be heirs with God and joint heirs in the Lord Jesus Christ as a firstborn, not for anything that we had to contribute, but everything because of God's purpose and will. And then when it says there that it be a memorial between thine eyes, well, that's where we think and reason. And so, again, here, as we think about how the Lord has been pleased to spare us and be merciful unto us, that we be reminded again that it's not anything in us. It's all because of God's grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You consider that law that stood against us, and yet as a firstborn with God, one of his chosen, that Christ came and redeemed, that all that comes forth from our mouth may be to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the law. But it says there that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. That law was given for three reasons. One, to testify to the absolute holiness of God. Whenever we read the law, it's a revelation of God's holiness and character. And so, that being in our mouth, that's what we're going to speak of. Not anything in us that is righteous, but all righteousness and holiness in Him. And secondly, it's given that we might be shown our utter wretchedness before God. If you ever read the law and come away with a better feeling about yourself, you're reading it blindly. Paul said that the law was added that transgression might abound. I liken it to a kid that's kind of poking fun of your instructions. You're giving them instruction and they're kind of laughing it off and thinking, oh, well, Dad doesn't really mean it. And so what do? You turn up the screws a little bit here. And you begin to bear down on them that they realize this is a serious matter. Like my dad always used to say, son, any delayed obedience is really disobedience. And he'd often say, too, a word to the wise is sufficient. Well, that kind of hit home. That means if I'm contesting and I'm, what he's doing is bringing more to bear that I might see my own rebellion. And that's why the law is given, that God might be shown in his absolute holiness and that man might be abased in his absolute sinfulness. But thirdly, the law was given to shut the sinner up to Christ. And if we ever come away from reading the law, other than seeing the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he accomplished, we read blindly the law. That's why when I come back and read now these Old Testament scriptures that used to be for me just a closed book, I'd go back and read it. It had something to do with morality. It had something to do with principles for living. We used to talk about that. Go back and try to apply these things for God's blessing. There's where you put the word vomit in, because that's all it is. It's nothing but dumb to think in those terms. But now, with Christ revealed, go back from Genesis all the way to Malachi and see how Christ has fulfilled every jot and tittle. That condemnation not be on those that he came to redeem, but he is the fulfillment of that law. He is that righteousness before a holy God. Else we couldn't live. We'd stand condemned every time we open this book. But to read this from the standpoint of how Christ has fulfilled this law, that whereby that law stood against us, now it's our friend because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of these things Moses is taught here as to the reason for the consecration of the firstborn, remembering how it was that the firstborn were spared that night that that Passover death angel passed through the land. And it wasn't when they saw the blood, but it was when God saw the blood that he passed over. And therein is salvation. So it ends here in that truth, verse 9, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. People like to ask you that question, don't they, from time to time? Well, how are you saved? Well, you really have to ask them, what do you mean? Well, you know, when did you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Well, I didn't accept him. He accepted me. I'm accepted in the beloved. It's just completely backward the way people reason and think. It's not that I did anything to deliver myself. Had God left me where I was, I would have died with the firstborn of the children of Egypt. Had the Lord not been merciful and gracious, even as in the days, we would be all as the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord reminded the sons of Jacob that it was because of the Lord's mercies that they weren't consumed. And that's the testimony we have here. These that had been consecrated, this was to be an annual consecration of that firstborn, lest they ever forget how it is that they were the Lord's in the first place. And it says that thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance, verse 10, in his season from year to year. This do in remembrance of me. We are going to partake of the Lord's table here today, and this is a time we've set up aside each month in order to remember the Lord and to remember how it is that we are consecrated sons unto the Lord, not by our choosing, but by the Lord's mercies. And it shall be in verse 11, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites. Remember, at this point, they had just been delivered. And that bringing into the land of Canaanites, even though the path to get there could have been accomplished in 11 days by a straight walk, yet the Lord purposed otherwise. Spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness according to God's purpose. I know some say, well, if they had just behaved, they could have gotten there in 11 days. No, they couldn't have, because the Lord didn't purpose that it be so. He purposed that they wander for 40 years. He purposed that there be a divide during those 40 years and that the majority perish in the desert. And those that were spared were those few represented in Joshua and Caleb, upon whom the Lord had set his mercy and grace. And so it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee. There's a reminder, too, that salvation is of the Lord. It's not conditioned upon us that those he has purposed to bring into that promised land, it's a type and picture of the rest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord's doings. That thou shalt set apart unto the Lord, here it is again, that it would be a continual time of consecration unto the Lord as new sons were born into the family. That thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. Some might say, well, what if it was a female that was the firstborn? Then it didn't apply. It had to be a male. Now, I know in this day and age, people are going to say, well, political fairness, it should be the same for male and female. But this is a type and picture of those that God has purposed to save. They're represented as sons of God. It's children, but sons of God. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ, when you talk about the consecration of the firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was to be a male. and that his setting apart as God's firstborn in authority, that's who he's described as, God's son, that it should be a man. And that's just the way the Lord has purposed it. And in every firstling, verse 13, of an ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. You stop and think about that word, a beast of burden, that whether it was male or beast, that one, that firstborn was to be redeemed with a lamb. There again is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This consecration of the firstborn unto the Lord was by the sacrifice of a lamb, and that the redemption should be through that lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, let's say that, like so many think today, that the message of the cross is outdated. That was so long ago. We moved on from there. Well, guess what? If you've ever moved on from the message of the cross and the one who died, the necessity of that redemption, then it says, thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among the children shalt thou redeem. This had to be done generation after generation until Christ himself, the firstborn of God, should come, who was completely consecrated unto his Father. Even from a young age, he told his parents there in the temple, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? And everything about him being consecrated unto his Father was for the purpose of redemption of that people that God the Father had given him to save. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come. So this is a message that was to be passed from generation to generation. And even with our children, if they should ask, what is it that makes a difference with you and anybody else? We answer this way. Whenever we come together, even for worship, we encourage our children to come sit with us and to observe. Even with the ordinance of the Lord's table, what's this about? Well, that's our opportunity to teach them again of the great redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this? Thou shalt say unto him. Well, this represents those that have of their own free will accepted Jesus and now they're sons of God. That's not what it says. Any form of worship that the Lord has given us has always as its purpose and end, right here in verse 14, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. That's why we worship apart from all of the other religious services going on, even at this hour. You drive by a lot of buildings dedicated to worship, just like I do. And has it ever come to your mind, well, why are we driving all this distance to come and meet with a little group as opposed to just mixing in with everything that claims to be the Lord's along the way? Well, it's that discernment that the Lord gives. I can't endure even 5 minutes if I were to walk in and sit down somewhere expecting to hear of Christ, the Lamb, and all that he's accomplished for that people that the Father gave him. If it takes more than 5 minutes for a preacher or a leader of worship to get to Christ and to speak of him and his glory, you better run out that door because it's all about him. And so that's what we declare from generation to generation. When any should ask, what is this? Why do we worship the way we do? The only answer is by strength, the hand of the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage, and we dare not go back. That's why Paul warned the Galatians there, Galatians chapter 6, that stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not subject again to bondage. Don't even be tempted to go back to a mixed message of Christ plus man or anything that pertains to man. No, it's all of Christ. And so in verse 15, it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, He would not have let them go had not God purposed that they should be let go. It says in the accounting of their deliverance that Pharaoh hardened his heart all the more. But it says also the Lord hardened his heart. That's the power of God, to harden whom he will and to save whom he will. And so it can't even be given to Pharaoh's decision to finally let them go. But it says here that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. Doesn't mean that there weren't any females that were then the Lord's, but here is representatives. Everything's by representation in Scripture. Adam fell, and we fell in him. Christ, the last Adam, came and fulfilled all righteousness, and that was accomplished on behalf of that people for whom he came. So here, when it talks about the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast, even those beasts that were spared should be a reminder that the Lord had been merciful unto them as a people. And therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, one more time, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. That's the third time that that's mentioned, a strength of hand. Who gets the glory? It's like one person asked the preacher one time, said, well, how do you know the right interpretation of Scripture? And the preacher said, well, it's that which gives God all the glory and man none of it. And that's how you know you're hearing the gospel. Whenever, no matter what the portion of Scripture is, Christ is preached, not as some beggar Jesus that came and would like to accomplish some things, but alas, unless you give him permission, then he can't save you. That's not, there wasn't an option. Once that Passover lamb was slain there in Egypt, the Lord told the people, have your staff in hand, because redemption is nigh, and you're going forth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So that's the picture here of the consecration of the firstborn. There are some scriptures in the New Testament that when you read them, you see how this typifies the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it is he has redeemed that people. I'll have you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. This whole portion here speaks of the difference between those that were under the law when that law had not yet been fulfilled. Everything we're reading here was a type and picture and promise and prophecy of what would come when the Lord Jesus Christ was sent into this world. But for any that think that their salvation is in going back to the law, and somehow keeping the law, the writer to the Hebrews here in Hebrews 12 says here in verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Is there anybody here that really would like to go back and live under the law with all the commandments and how that these commandments were to be followed, even though there was none that could follow them, and yet they were under the law until such time as Christ came and fulfilled it. But there are those preachers that, irrespective of the clear declaration of Scripture, that we're consecrated firstborn sons. By election, God has set us aside unto him, if we're his, and by redemption, that when Christ died, he sanctified himself on behalf of those that the Father had given. So all of that's a picture of what it is to be consecrated unto the Lord as firstborn sons, as members of his body. But there are those that, in spite of how clear that message is, still preach as if that's not enough, that you still have to have some contribution from man. And I've been asked that over the years many times by some. Well, what's man's part in this salvation? Well, ours is the sin. Ours is the condemnation. That's the only thing we contribute. But the salvation is all of Christ. And those that God has consecrated unto himself in the personal work of his Son, that's their salvation. We dare not go back to works or to man's supposed free will, which doesn't exist. Man's will isn't free. It's bound by that sin nature. But there are those that get curious about it. We've had some come through here. They want you to preach standards rather than the standard, which is Christ. And they don't last long. Because like these here that refuse to redeem or to see that redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says break their neck. That's all that can result from somebody that purposefully, even if it's in ignorance doesn't mean not guilty. Try that with a police officer. Well, I didn't know that the speed limit was such and such. It doesn't matter. Give me your license, give me your registration, and we're going to write you up. Ignorance does not excuse any violation of the law. And so that's why we need the work of Christ. And that's why we don't want any part of salvation to be dependent upon our fulfilling the law, especially when Christ has fulfilled it. He says, you're not come under the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor under blackness and darkness and tempest. All that's a picture of God's wrath and holiness. And the sound of a trumpet. The trumpet is sounded for warning. And the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Such it is here in the scriptures. When we see our sinfulness before a holy God, there's only so much we can bear if the Lord truly teaches us. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He was God's mediator for that people. And yet as a man, he feared and quaked. But now here's the good part. Thank God that those that he has consecrated unto himself as sons, in the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not the end of the story. But ye, verse 22, are come unto Mount Zion as opposed to Mount Sinai and unto the city of the living God. This is not a God of theory, but the living God who is from eternity to eternity. That's what Jehovah means. I am. And the heavenly Jerusalem. Everybody curious, wondering about the earthly Jerusalem. All looking to have a pilgrimage over there. That's all done, put away. When Christ finished the sacrifice and paid the debt, there was no more significance or importance for that earthly Jerusalem, of which people are still fascinated. And the preacher's taking advantage too. We're going to put together a cruise. And oh, by the way, if we get enough people to sign up, then the preacher and his wife get to go for free. So come on, let's go retrace the steps. Everybody enthralled about that earthly Jerusalem. That earthly Jerusalem, as far as God's purpose, is nothing but abomination. Because it was preserved for one reason, until Christ should come and fulfill all that was written of him there. But the Jerusalem of significance that he refers to here is the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of peace. Even Abraham, it says, he sought no earthly country, but that which was made without hands. He was looking to this city of God, which was founded upon the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 22, to an innumerable company of angels. That's always used to describe the very presence of God. And here's how it's described. Oh, to be one of these consecrated firstborn unto the Lord. Even as Christ is that firstborn unto his Father. It says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That word church means called out ones of the firstborn. You can read that in two ways. It's of him who is the firstborn of the Father. Not that he was created, but it's descriptive of the Lord Jesus Christ being that firstborn. The one with all the authority. Just keep that in mind, that the firstborn was the heir of all things. It's not like you have today where you get a will and each one of the members gets a certain part. And today, that's the way it is still in many cultures today, that firstborn is the heir. And any sharing in that inheritance must come through that one, as he's pleased to give it. So we're speaking of those that are the church of the firstborn, Christ being the firstborn, but another way of looking at that is what is Christ is ours in him. Our Lord prayed there in the garden that God would be pleased to grant that glory unto his own that he shared with the Father even before the world began. That's why Christ came. He didn't come just to prove himself to be the firstborn of God, but it was on behalf of that people that God the Father had given him in electing grace that he should come and pay their debt. That's why in Hebrews early on, it says the words of Christ were, "Behold, I and what? The children whom thou hast given me." He rejoices with them as being the firstborn. If Christ is the firstborn, then they're firstborn in him. And they're consecrating unto him. Their redemption has been through his shed blood. That lamb mentioned back there in my text is none other than a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. It's not everybody in the world, but of sinners throughout the world that God purposed to save and gave to his Son. Therein is our consecration as firstborn. And if any should ask, lest we should ever forget, and that's why the Lord's given us the preaching of Christ, we're reminded every time this book is open and we declare him or partaking of the Lord's table, it's a reminder. It's the sign upon our hand or on the frontlet of our, between the eyes, that our salvation is of him and him alone. And it says here in verse 23, very clearly, which are written in heaven. A lot of people worried about having their names written on earthly rolls. I've had people come through and ask, well, you have a membership list. Well, it's all those whose names are written on the Lamb's, in the Lamb's book of life, and only the Lord knows whose they are, who they are. And so, no, we don't keep a earthly list of members that, yes, they're here, no, they're not. We're not passing around people when they move with letters of recommendation, although I've received some. From people, they want to go join another congregation. They moved across the country and they're writing me to write a letter of commendation for them that they were members in good standing. Well, there's none that are in good standing. I'll say that right now. Other than those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've always written back, we don't keep a roll like that. Even the Lord told his disciples when they were given power to go about and to heal and to cast out demons, don't come back rejoicing that you have this power that has been given to you to testify of the Christ who you represent. Rejoice rather, he said, that your names are written in heaven. That's the only role that matters. And here is described again. These consecrated sons of firstborn under the Lord because of Christ, they have, notice how the words put there, are written already. They were written in eternity, put in his, that Lamb's book of life, for whom the Lord would come and pay their sin debt. And I'm thankful it's that way. That song that is in our hymn book, which I put a big X through in my copy, is there's a new name written in glory. Oh, yes, it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Boy, people like to get into that. But there's no new name being written in the glory. It's been written. Who are written. The tense of that is were written in eternity past and continue thereby. not because of anything in us, but because of God's purpose and will in Christ. And to God, the judge of all. Now, you can read that in the sense of judging sinners that aren't redeemed. That's true. But this consecration unto him by the God who is the judge of all is in a sense of salvation, that the judge himself has already spoken, and his word cannot be undone. That if we are one of these for whom Christ paid the debt, and we've been consecrated unto the Lord as these firstborn unto him, then nobody can take that away. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And it says, and even, the word and there can be translated, even to the spirits of just men made perfect. You say, well, if they're just men, why does it need to say made perfect? Well, they were justified in Christ and his death, but made perfect in their experience, so that in glory, where these are gathered, their perfection continues to be that of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that will be the song, that will be the message throughout all eternity of those that are consecrated, firstborn sons of God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard. As I said, there's a whole lot more there, but I pray that we can rejoice in what we've heard. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 192, and then we'll partake of the Lord's table in remembrance of his great work. Hymn number 192. Let's stand and sing this together.
According to my gracious word, in meek humility, this will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee. Thy body broken for my sake, my breath from them shall be. Thy testament, O God, I take, and thus remember thee. Gethsemane can I forget, or there thy conflict see? My agony and blood is fed, and I remember thee. Into the cross I turn my eyes and rest on Calvary. O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, I must remember thee. Remember thee and all thy pains, and all I love to be. Yea, while my breath above remains, will I remember thee. And when these failing lips grow dumb, and my dead men briefly, when thou shalt in thy kingdom come, Jesus, remember me.
Amen. Thank God he does remember each of his own. We're reminded in Matthew chapter 26 what this is all about with us partaking of the Lord's table. It's not for everybody, There was one Judas that was at that Passover meal, the last that the Lord celebrated with his disciples. And as the Lord began to speak and say, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. This is in Matthew 26, 24. Nothing befell our Lord but what was already written of him, the sufferings that he should suffer, the glory that should follow. But he says, woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. That there are those among the Lord's people that give lip service to his person and his work, and yet have never had a work of grace in their heart. And such was Judas. It says it had been good for that man if he had not been born. In other words, such is the condemnation and darkness for eternity of any that come in this world and live their life and yet have no redeemer, have no ransom. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Began to be troubled. Much as many are troubled initially when they hear of God not own salvation anyway. And it may be that some among us be one of those that their one purpose in life was to betray the Son of Man, betray the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all betrayers, but if the Lord paid our debt, that's our salvation. And the Lord said unto him, Thou hast said, and you read the other portions, particularly in John, where at this point he got up and left. And that's where our Lord then turned his word to those remaining. They weren't any better than Judas. The only difference between Judas and Peter was the Lord. Because Peter betrayed the Lord by his words, and yet the Lord never left him to himself. And so here again, in light of the message we just heard of being consecrated sons unto the Lord. What is this? Why is this? It has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with God's will and purpose of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as they were eating that Passover meal, Jesus took bread, even as the consecration of the sons was to be during the feast of the unleavened bread. So we have this unleavened bread here without mixture. It represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ without sin. It bears the marks of the fire, which represents that judgment that Christ endured for such sinners as we are. But he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. There is a superstition that a certain hocus pocus has to be said over the bread and then it actually becomes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ transforms into his body. And that's why you see these priests, they'll never let the commoner hold it in their hand because, God forbid, a piece of it should fall on the floor. Now, there goes Jesus' body. That's superstition. When the Lord said, Take, eat, this is my body, he's talking about it representing his body. So that's why we're careful to find the best representation. Heard some preachers say, well, if you can't find unleavened bread, then any kind of loaf will do. Just go to the store and pick one up. Well, that's defaming the type of the picture. I would say that if unleavened bread were not available, it doesn't take much to make it. Take and pass that around as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was the bread. When it says, take, eat, this is my body. It's a picture. I like to play with kids sometimes when I show them a picture of myself and I'll say, who is that? And they'll say, that's you. I'll say, no, I'm here. That's not me. Yes, it is. That's you. Well, they understand that it's a picture and it represents a person. That's what this is. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and a perfect one. You think of all of the pictures that our Lord could have left his disciples. And us today, like people again in the world, are fascinated with artists' renditions of what Christ must have looked like. I told you the story about my neighbor that came out and asked me if I'd gone and seen that one movie that's called The Passion. And I said, no, it's not an authorized version. And she said, what do you mean it's not an authorized version? I said, the only picture that God has ever left us, he's already given us in the Word. So anything else that man tries to add to it is a false picture. and not to be followed. But people are, they're curious. They'll follow that, but they won't sit and weigh who this bread represents and how it describes him as that sinless man, without leaven, without sin, to be offered unto the Lord. And then it says also he took the cup. That's why we call this an ordinance. It's not a sacrament, as if there's any kind of holiness in the elements. It's not. It's an ordinance the Lord has given. It's the picture that he has left us, whereby when we celebrate, just like the consecration of the sons in the Old Testament, we celebrate this as often as the Lord gives us that opportunity. But it's two parts. It's the bread, the unleavened bread, representing his body. But then also, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. The cup representing his shed blood. And both are necessary for the accomplishment of salvation. Him coming in the flesh is that perfect man, sinless, and his shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And there's the beautiful statement there in verse 28 of Matthew 26. For this is my blood of the New Testament. There's the Old Testament, which was set forth in types and pictures and promise, but the New Testament, the fulfillment of everything, which is shed for many, not for everybody, but even in the original, for the many, for the remission of sins. Remission of sins is not based upon my confessing my sins. It's not based upon me declaring my sin. No, it's based upon the blood shed. See the connection, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. And so it is that sins have been put away. It's in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, guess what? After the resurrection, the Lord went and met with his own. Remember the two there on the road to Emmaus? And it wasn't until he sat down to meat and broke the bread, gave thanks, and suddenly their eyes were open. This is not some sweet by and by. His kingdom is now. He shed his blood, and he's calling out his people. And what a privilege to partake. This is not something that we do at the end of worship. As I've heard some preachers say, well, now that our worship service is done, we're going to go ahead and partake of the Lord's table. If it's not a continuation, then it's just an empty practice. Now, this is a continuation of what we've heard and read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank God. And we look at this just like that, the consecration of the firstborn that was on their hands and on their forehead. This is in our hands. We're looking at it and remembering him. It's in our forehead as we observe and contemplate what this represents. Nothing less than the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sacrifice unto God and the bloodshed. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word, ever new, ever precious. Give us desire to ever see Christ and to learn of him, not only in the reading of Scripture, the preaching of it, the singing, but particularly around your table. It's your table. Not ours. It doesn't belong to any one of us, but it says you've been pleased and blessed that we do partake. So we give you the thanks and praise and honor in our dear Savior's name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymn books. Even as with the Lord, it said when they had sung a hymn, they went out. We're going to do that today. Let's turn to hymn number 355 in our hymn books. We'll stand and sing and then be dismissed. 355.
From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. It's found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil. There is a scene where spirits blend, where friends hold fellowship with friend, though sundered far by faith they meet around one common mercy. Whither could we flee for aid when captive, desolate, dismayed are of our host of hell defeat, and suffering saints no mercy see? Are there on eagle wings we soar, and sin that sends molest no more, and heaven comes down our souls to greet, while glory crowns the mercy seat?
That hymn was written back in 1799. What a fellowship, even with those that have gone on before us. All right, we'll look forward to next time. Lord willing.